Good day, everyone. Today we're on Psalm 22. Now, with Psalm 22, I'm going to do this a little different. I've said at the outset of this series that I'm going to try to do each psalm per day and keep it basically 10 minutes or just under. But for this psalm, I'm still going to keep it 10 minutes per day, but I'm going to do it in three parts. There's no way that I can cover Psalm 22 in 10 minutes. So I'm going to splice it up into two or three parts each day, a different aspect of the psalm. And so today, I want to look at the question of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, and just sort of give a general outline of the psalm, the structure of the psalm. Definitely a messianic psalm, there's no doubt about it. We get the sufferings of the Lord Jesus brought before us in a graphic way, and it's quoted in the New Testament on several occasions, especially in connection with the cross and with the sufferings of Christ. But the interesting thing about this psalm is that there's nothing really in it that we could connect with David personally. Maybe at the very outer edges we could say the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At extreme point in his life, perhaps he could have said that. We don't know. But we can't really connect it with David. And we know it's in reference to the Lord Jesus from the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit gave it to David to pen this for us under the inspiration of the Spirit. And one of the things that is striking about it is that we get in the psalm, in a graphic way, presented to us Roman crucifixion. And this is striking because the psalm was written 1,000 years before Christ came, and the Romans didn't even exist. There was no Roman empire. There's not even the Roman Republic. The Romans were just crawling around in the caves somewhere in what is today Italy. They were Stone Age people. They were nothing, nobody at this point in time when this was written. And so brought before us is these features of Roman crucifixion. We get, for example, of course, well-known, verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And then we get verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look up and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And there, of course, we see this quoted in John's Gospel, how they gambled over the Lord's garments. You know, they were generally a squad of four at the Roman crucifixion. And they each took a piece of the Lord's garment, one piece each. And there was left over this lovely undercoat that was woven without seam. And you know, they would take the criminal's clothes or any coins they could scrounge together, any sort of overtime pay, extra pay for having to do crucifixion job. They didn't get a lot of pay, these Roman soldiers. But they didn't want to tear this coat between them and ruin it. And so they gambled over it. And here they were pagans. They had no idea of this prophecy, no idea of the Bible. Yet they were fulfilling the words of the Bible. So that is very striking, very strikingly brought before us in the psalm. The other thing I wanted to bring before us is the fact that this psalm presents to us the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. I mentioned this at the outset. If you just turn in your Bible to 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, and verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. You see, the Holy Spirit was in the prophets, indicating when he testified beforehand, that is, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ testified beforehand, before Christ even came, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So these two features, these two aspects, are always presented by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament prophets and in the Psalms, for the Psalms are essentially prophetic. That is, they'll either present to us the sufferings of Christ or the glories. And what's striking is that usually one prophet at a given time will speak of perhaps just uniquely the sufferings of Christ. And then on another occasion, maybe the same prophet will speak at a later time in his writing of the glories of Christ. Or sometimes they may just speak of one or the other. Some psalms only have the sufferings of Christ. Some psalms only have the glories of Christ. But what's unique about Psalm 22 is that you get both features brought together in the psalm, neatly divided. The first section of the psalm presents to us the sufferings of Christ. The second part of the psalm presents us the glorious coming kingdom of Christ. And so that's what I want to look at now. And we'll see that from verse 1 down to about verse 20, we get the sufferings of Christ, as I've already mentioned, how we have the details of crucifixion. For example, a verse I didn't read was in verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaves to my jaws, thou hast brought me down to the dust of death." And there we get the extreme thirst, his sufferings. And of course, verse 1, we get the forsaking of Christ as man on the cross, coming under the wrath of God. And I'll say that either tomorrow or on another day in one of the other talks on this psalm. So we get his sufferings very strongly presented to us in this first section. But then we get the resurrection, and we get the resurrection morning in verse 22, if you'll look at that. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And this is exactly what we get in John's Gospel, chapter 20, with Mary Magdalene. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he told her, "Go to my brethren, go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Now this is the brethren of the Lord Jesus, the Jewish disciples who were believers. And he says, "In the midst of the congregation I will praise thee." You know how the Lord appeared to the gathered disciples on those first mornings, those first resurrection mornings, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. He would appear to them in the upper room. They're called his brethren here, but they're not yet the church. The church is not revealed in the Old Testament, directly revealed by the prophets. But it's those who would eventually form the church, and they were exclusively Jewish disciples. So we get the resurrection morning in verse 22, but verse 23 to the end, verse 31, we get the coming glorious millennial kingdom of Christ. And you know, it's like concentric circles, each circle larger than the preceding one, just like when you throw a pebble in a pond and you get the initial circle, and then you get another one and another one, and each widening out as the ripple goes through the pond. And so we get first in verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied." Verse 26, "They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." You see, and then of course I didn't read verse 23. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye seed of Israel." You see, verse 23, 24, 25, 26 is dealing with restored Israel in the last days during the millennial kingdom. Verse 25, the great congregation is believing Israel in the millennium. We notice in verse 22, they're called just the congregation, those few disciples on resurrection morning. But in that day, they're called the great congregation. You can't spiritualize Jacob here in verse 23 to be the church, or Israel to be the church in this portion. Verse 26, he says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied." Remember the Lord Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "The meek shall inherit the earth." The meek is the Jewish remnant. The meek will inherit the earth. But then it's widened out to the Gentile nations. Verse 27, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." That is, all the nations, we get this in Zechariah 14, all the nations will come up to Jerusalem to worship. They will remember. Notice that, verse 27, they will remember. And brothers and sisters, we're of the Gentiles, we're of the nations, most of us, maybe a few Jews listening, I don't know, Jewish believers. But it's our privilege to turn and remember the Lord every Lord's Day, even though we're only a small remnant of the billions and billions of people on planet Earth. The Christians are only, true Christians are only a remnant. But it's our privilege to do it now in the day of his rejection. Now notice verse 28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he shall be governor among the nations." He will be king over all the earth, Zechariah tells us. And then verse 29, it says, "They that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Then we get in verse 30 and 31, "A seed shall serve him." There will be a holy seed that will serve him in that day, created to serve him. "And they will declare his righteousness," verse 31, "that he has done this."